We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
It's Fire Away Friday.
Fire Away Friday.
On Exploring the Word, this is your chance to ask us your Bible question at 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. You can also email your question at word@afr.net or visit facebook.com/exploringtheword.
Exploring the Word.
It's Fire Away Friday on American Family Radio.
Fire Away Friday is always a little bit more excitement going on here on Exploring the Word as we take your calls the whole hour. That number, you've just heard it, 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. If you have your Bible question, Alex and I would love to hear from you, and we're looking forward to responding to you. We try to do that in a real way, and at the beginning of the second segment, we're going to have our mystery question. Now, what our mystery question is one that was being sent in by Facebook or through word@afr.net, and Brent Austin selects that, and he will read that for us, and we'll try to answer that question. We're looking forward to it. It's been a great week to be here on Exploring the Word, going through the book of Romans. What a great book it is. We look forward to continuing that Monday. And Alex, I'm so glad that we are here at Fireway Friday, but we've got a question for you. Where are you, brother?
Well, I'm at a pastor's conference, and I'm in a classroom where David Barton has spoken. And I don't know if you can see it, but those watching online, there's a poster behind me of John Adams in the American Revolution, and it says, "The pulpits have thundered." And we need pulpits that thunder with truth nowadays. And, you know, I got to share something for those that are watching online. Here's a little statue that David Barton uses, and it's a statue that's in Massachusetts, and it's called the Monument to America's Founders. And Bert, all around the base of this statue, for one thing, there's like the Ten Commandments, and it says there's law, and there's education, and there's morality, and there's liberty. But at the top of this statue, and I say this asking everybody to pray, the top virtue of American freedom is faith. And since there's Bible verses, this monument is a couple of hundred years old. But Bert, we need those virtues of faith in God, belief in his law, which you and I have talked about quite a bit through the book of Romans. Bert, I'm just going to say it. I think our nation needs a revival if our freedoms and stability is to be restored.
I could not agree more. I'm reading through the book of Jeremiah right now as I'm reading through the Bible the year, some in the Old Testament, some in the New Testament, a psalm and a proverb each and every day. And when I read the book of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah describes what's happening to that nation, regardless of it being Israel or what nation it is, when he describes that nation and what they're doing and how they're responding and God saying, "I'm going to bring the punishment," Alex, it sounds familiar. I just tell you that when it comes to what our American culture's like, we do need revival, and the church Amen. Needs to ring out. The pulpits need to ring out for righteousness. As Alexis de Tocqueville said in 1831, the righteousness that was in the pulpit is where he discovered the greatness of America. And so Amen. I pray that would happen. And I tell you what, we're having a few calls not come in, so we're going to change this, and we're going to let Brent start off with the question today for the question of the week. And while he's doing that, our number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. And we'll sitting in there ready to receive your answer, our question rather, and Alex and I would love to try to answer. It's Fireway Friday. Well, Brent, do you have that question?
I do have that question. It comes from Marty on Facebook. She says, "Dear Alex and Bert, I'm so grateful for your ministry. It's a good gift from our Lord. I do have a question. I'm trying to understand how Romans 5, 3 through 5, New Living Translation works. How exactly do our trials and sufferings produce endurance, and how does that produce strength of character? And what exactly is strength of character, and how does that produce the hope that will not lead to disappointment?"
Okay. I'm going to go back and use an example. Raising three sons, Jan and I did, Nathan, Matthew, and Micah. And I want to check, guess what they did? They struggled to walk, and they would fall down, and it would build up muscles. It built up their determination as they would hold on, but then they'd take a step, then they'd turn a loose and take one step, and then they would take one or two more steps. And that is a biblical example of what it says, walk in the truth, walk in grace. Over in the book of Colossians, it says, walk in truth. So, Alex, that is what it's talking about in the book of Romans, about the difficulties that we have as we're walking in the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be some difficulties, some hardships that we have to put up with, and it produces character, or what you just said concerning that statue in Massachusetts, virtue. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah. Well, you know, one of my heroes of the church has been D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody in the 19th century, I mean, God used him to rock the world for the gospel. But he had trials, and he had money problems. And he used to say regarding his trials, whether it be health issues or people that were against him or money issues, he said, "It will do me good to be hard up for a while because it will drive me to my knees." And see, that's what I think the Romans 5 means, is when we go through hard times. And I'll tell you, the biggest problem I've ever had, Bert, has been with this guy named Alex McFarland. And let me say, sometimes I've run ahead of the Lord, and I've got myself in a tight spot, and I've gotten on my knees, and I've said, "Lord, forgive me for depending on myself. Dear Jesus, I need your help. And help me in the future to pray and depend on you. And help me not to do my agenda, but help me to get the directive from you, Lord." So, Bert, I really think, and that's only Christianity can make this promise, that when we give our trials over to Jesus, and if we even have to admit that maybe some of our trials were of our own making, it purges us of self-reliance. We learn new things about the faithfulness of Jesus that we otherwise might have not have known. And I think the hard times, if we'll allow it, they bring us closer to God and more in conformity to his plans for our life.
Alex, that is so true. Let me give you this. And we as believers should expect, I'm going to go ahead and say it, more difficulty than even the lost person, because we live in a fallen world. That means it rains on the just and the unjust. The rain, yeah, too much or not enough. Right now here in Northeast Mississippi, we're in a drought. And guess what? It affects everyone. Those that are in church, out of church, those that are saved, that are not saved. We also reap what we sow. And you just said, Alex McFarland's the biggest problem Alex McFarland has. I can say that about Bert Harper as well, being my biggest issue. And then we're disciplined. When we step out of line, since we are God's children, he disciplines us to correct us. And most of that discipline is painful and difficult, Alex. It's not easy, but it's for our benefit. And then fourthly, guess what? He prunes us so we can have more fruit. Now, again, I was talking to somebody just yesterday about raising certain vines, muscadines or grapevines, and he said, guess what I have to do to produce more fruit? I have to cut off some of that foliage so that the nourishment will go to the fruit and not to the foliage. So, Alex, we have fourfold: fallenness in a world, reaping what we sow, discipleship and being disciplined, and then that of pruning to produce more fruit. So we need to expect difficulty after we come to Christ. Listen, that we took a long time for that one, but that was such a good question. Let's go to the phone lines, and we got Bobby in Virginia. Bobby, thank you for calling Exploring the Word.
Hey, thank you for taking my call.
Okay. Go ahead, try Bobby again. You're fading out.
Bad cell. I apologize.
Okay, I've got it written on it, so I'm going to go ahead and read this, Bobby. You stay with us. An idea that Jesus was born and Mary and Joseph knew he was born the Savior. And why is there no record? Now, I don't know why of Jesus being, I don't know if that's being born, but the idea that Mary and Joseph knew that he was a Savior. They did know that he was, they named him Jesus. Now, what does Jesus mean, Alex? What
Jehovah saves.
Exactly. So they knew. Now, did they know the full extent? I'm not completely sure. Man, Jesus, when I got saved, Alex, I got more than I could ever ask. I knew it saved me from hell. But I found a friend that stays closer than a brother. I found someone that loves me more than anybody, even when I step out of line. I think most of us got more than we thought when we got Jesus.
Oh, my goodness. The Lord Jesus is infinitely wonderful. But, you know, Bert, the Bible tells us everything that we need to know. It might not necessarily tell us everything we want to know. When we get to heaven, you know, somebody I want to meet is Joseph. And here's two ways that I think that we know that Mary and Joseph certainly must have known. All right, for one thing, Mary knew because the angel appeared to her and said, Mary, you're going to be with child, and his name will be Emmanuel, God with us. And she said, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? And she was a virgin. Then Joseph, at first, when Mary, his fiance, was carrying a baby, he thought about how to, in a kind but clear way, you know, break off the wedding. But an angel appeared to Joseph and said, Joseph, fear not to take Mary as thy wife, for the one born of her is the Holy One of God. But then, following the Jewish custom, they went to the temple to consecrate the baby and offer two turtle doves. Simeon and Anna came and said, this child is set for the rising and the falling of many. Now, we don't know when Joseph died, but somehow, at some point after Christ's boyhood, now we know when Jesus was in the temple at age 12 that Mary and Joseph were there, but somewhere after age 12, but before age 30, Joseph died. And we don't know the circumstances, but Bert, I believe they absolutely knew that their little boy was not just a faithful Jewish male child, but indeed God incarnate, the Savior of the world. I think they both unequivocally were aware of that.
I think they did by naming, by the experiences. But again, I say Jesus is more than. Alex, have you found that in your life? He's more. When I mean that, more, he's a great friend. He's an awesome Savior. He's a great, great Savior. Amen. He is Lord, isn't he?
When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. Eternity is not long enough to sing the praises of Jesus.
Amen. I love Isaiah 6, those angels flying around saying, holy, holy, holy. Now, what they were doing there is flying around, and no matter what angle, no matter where they were looking, it was holy. They'd go a little further. Oh, he's holy. He's holy. And then in Revelation, worthy is the Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the earth. Listen, Jesus is a friend that sticks closer than a brethren. I hope you know him. We'll be right back.
A recent study reports that the rapidly declining global birth rate will lead to a major population crisis if birth rates continue to decline. Their massive support for Planned Parenthood is all a part of their plan. While we may feel hopeless in the constant attack on life, there is an amazing way to fight back. When they shout abortion, we shout life. Preborn is leading the way. Every day, their network rescues 200 babies. You see, when a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears the heartbeat, a baby's chance at life doubles. The ultrasound is the secret weapon that joins a mother's heart to her child. Preborn provides ultrasounds for clinics in the highest abortion areas. Can we join hands nationwide for life? One ultrasound is just $28, but any gift will help. $5,000 will underwrite ultrasounds for the entire network for a day. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex on Fire Away Friday, and we're so glad you're listening. We hope God blesses you. Be sure and go to church and worship the Lord Jesus Christ this weekend. Man, there's nothing like gathering together with fellow believers, worshiping Jesus, looking at His Word, encouraging one another, and I would say also holding each other accountable. Let's go for God. So, Alex, we're going to go straight to these phone lines. They're full, and we're going to get to as many as we can. Let's go to John in Mississippi. John, thank you for calling.
Hey, guys. Thanks for having me. First-time caller. Glad to be on. My question is, and what I believe is, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Okay, I understand that. But my question is, when the rapture occurs, it says the dead will be called up to meet Jesus in the air. Why are they not already in heaven if they're absent from their body?
Okay, great question, John. Let me just share with you. When a believer dies today, you go to the funeral home or whatever, and their body is still there, and then it is buried. But their soul is present with the Lord, soul and spirit present with the Lord. What happens is that great reunion. Alex, it's going to be a reunion. They're going to receive that glorified body, and then we which remain will be changed. Let me say, does it say in a second or the twinkling of an eye?
In the twinkling of an eye. Bert, this came to me. You and I were on the radio, I don't know, 6 months ago, and this is not a great illustration, but bear with me. When I played baseball, we had our away uniform, and then we had the uniform we wore for home games. And the home game uniform was a little bit better and a little bit different. Now, 2 Corinthians 5 says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So, folks, you can count on it. When a born-again believer dies, they're instantly in the presence of Jesus in heaven. But our permanent, our home game uniform, the glorified body, we're all going to get at some future point. Bert, somehow we know it is a tangible, corporeal, physical, redeemed existence. Luke 24, the risen Jesus said, "Touch me, you'll see that a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." So a born-again Christian is instantly with God in heaven. However, I believe, as I read 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, at the rapture, the dead in Christ will first get their immortal, eternal, glorified body. Then we who are alive and remain will be translated to be with the Lord. As I understand it, you feel free to disagree, our permanent glorified body that will be our forever state is yet to be, even though a believer who dies today will be with Christ, but the glorified body comes later.
I agree with you. Let me give another example. What about the thief on the cross? Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." We know they took Jesus' body down. They took it and they put it in the tomb, and he rose again on Sunday morning. That thief was with him, and his body was there because they broke his legs, you remember? And so we don't know exactly that intramural time about our, we know our spirit and our body, our soul is with the Lord. We don't, and its existence, its reality, it's not a spirit, it's reality. But we're going to have that glorified body permanent. That's a good illustration, Alex. Appreciate it, brother. Let's go to Alabama and talk to Jay. Jay, thank you for calling.
Hey, it's a pleasure talking to you guys. Such a blessing. It's my first time calling, a long-time listener. You guys are such a blessing to the Lord. My question has to do with Matthew 28, verse 19. When before Jesus ascended, he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." My question is, you guys have your finger on the pulse of many churches and many theologies. Do you find yourself that discipleship making is probably the hardest thing or the most neglected thing that's being done in churches today? Are people still being baptized and thrown in the pews and not raised from the milk to the meat? And how can we improve discipleship in the church?
Jay, thank you for this great, most important question. Alex, you go first. I know what I want to say, but most of the time I take off, you take off this time.
Well, God bless you, sir. And this is a great call and a great question. You know, let me just say, I was thinking about as a pastor, and I've pastored two churches, I've done a lot in churches for a long time. Very often, we in the pastorate play it safe. And I was thinking today, and I think it was from the Lord, we're not supposed to play it safe. We're supposed to play it obedient. And we need to try more things and new things to fulfill what the Lord said in that great commission, not just win the lost, but make disciples. Now, Bert, you and I were at NRB back in February, and I had the privilege of sitting down with George Barna. And basically, to the caller's question, the answer is no, we're not teaching to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. It's estimated, and I was interviewed by Steve Jordahl earlier this week, of born-again Christians, maybe 4 to 7% at most have what we call a biblical worldview. And of pastors, it's between 9 and 11%. Well, if only 9, 10, 11% have a biblical worldview in the pulpit, that means that 89% don't have a biblical worldview. And of the parishioners, if only 4 to 7% have a biblical worldview, that means somewhere like 93 to 96% don't have a biblical worldview. Now, here's what George Barna said in Nashville when you and I were down there in February and we interviewed him. He said, making disciples, discipleship, has almost fallen off a cliff. And Bert, I think what, and look, I know churches work hard, pastors work hard, I hope. But here's the thing. We've got to tell people, if you take the gift of salvation, praise God, but that comes with the obligation to be a disciple. And, you know, people ask me about creation versus evolution. Now, I've got a lot of reasons that I reject Darwinian evolution, but the main reason is because the Bible says God created. And here's the thing, my fellow disciples across America, the Word of God is our authority, the Bible. Whatever the Bible says about truth, life, morals, marriage, economics, government, we've got to do what the Bible says. So, Bert, I'll get off my soapbox and hand it to you. But I think the first step in being a disciple, and for God's glory, I hope I've modeled this for 35 years. All of my life, my priorities, my behavior, my decisions, how I'm going to treat my family, how I'm going to be in church, how I'm going to give my life and everything I can to Christ's great commission, it is because the Bible is my roadmap as a disciple. The culture, the news, the opinion of those around me, that doesn't matter. the Son of God gave us the Word of God, and as a disciple, I must follow whatever the Bible says.
Amen.
Take it away, Bert Harper.
Great soapbox, Ken. I'm going to get up on that same soapbox, okay? Starts with the pulpit. I'm just telling you, the pastor should open the Word of God in an expository way. Now, that doesn't mean it has to be verse by verse. It doesn't mean that you don't talk about mothers on Mother's Day and talk about the issues. But I am telling you to take the Word of God, the similar, not the exact the same way that Alex and I do here on Exploring the Word, and go through the Word of God and see what it says. Then it should translate into the home, where home, if there's a Christian in that home, the leadership, they follow through with that. Then it should happen in small groups. Jesus had 500 people following, but look what he did. He spent most of the time with the 12 small groups doing what? Discipline them, which is discipleship. Discipleship takes time. And even in that 12, he got them broken down in groups of three. You'll find those 12, but you'll find them listed differently. But the three is always the same. It's like he put them together. And then you do it in service. I just want to tell you, we are not to be sponges. We are to be people. The Word of God goes through. And when you take it in, you need to share it and give it out and minister to others. That is disciple. Notice what Paul did. Paul, Timothy, follow me. Luke, you can follow me here. And what he did, he poured into them and he'd keep them around. But guess what he would do, Alex? He would send Timothy back to Colossae. He would send our Thessalonica. He would still send Silas those places. And so, listen, pulpit, home, small groups, exploring the Word is a way to get that done, and serving others. So, hey, Jay, I think you probably got more than you asked for, but we agreed with you, and we tried to say, hey, we can make a difference. Thank you, brother. Let's go to Mississippi and talk to Charles.
Okay. Hello, guys. Thank y'all so much for your daily, you know, day after day, all these years. Just doing what the Lord has asked you to do.
And thank you, brother.
Blessing for all.
Thank you.
I recommend when I go to the store, I recommend it to everybody I can, you know, to listen to y'all. I was wondering about the church itself, you know, in Rome. We're going through Romans, and it's really a blessing. But the church itself, how did it get started? The people that were the group, the people that were in Jerusalem from Rome, when Pentecost happened, some of them went back to Rome and started the church. And then maybe when Stephen was martyred, and a lot, you know, there was a lot of persecution and the Christians scattered in different ways. Did some of those go to Rome? So that's the first question. How did it get started? And then how many years from when it got started was it till Paul wrote this letter to the church in Rome?
Okay, fantastic questions today, guys. I love these questions. Alex, we find out, I think he's right on. We know at Pentecost and then the dispersion. Those two things, Pentecost and then they went out because that's where they came from. Now, some stayed, but a lot went back home and they had been saved. The Holy Spirit of God was leading them. They didn't have the Word of God, New Testament, but they had the Old Testament. And then the dispersion where the persecution started and they started going. But here is Rome. Paul desired to get to Rome many years before he got there. And then he'd get to write the letter, you know, I would say close to 27 or some 30 years around the time that it was probably started. Go ahead, Alex.
Well, yes. Romans was probably written in the mid to late 50s. So we're talking about, you know, 21 to 25 years after the cross. When did the church start? And by the way, isn't it a beautiful thing? Okay, folks, if you're a believer, you've put your faith in Christ, you are a part of the church, the body of Christ. But then there are, and there have been for 2,000 years, what we call local churches. There have been house churches, people meeting in somebody's home. And of course, there's big churches everywhere. There's never been, I mean, think about it, folks. When you're a part of a local church, you are a part of the longest, most expansive endeavor the world has ever seen. Countries, nations, kingships, armies, there's never been anything that's involved as many people in any given time. Two-thirds of the human race are followers of Jesus. And so, Bert, one of the reasons that, and I'll just say it, if you're a Christian, you got to be in church on Sunday. You're supposed to be. And so I want to encourage everybody to find a Bible-believing church if you don't have one already. But if you read in Acts 11, and I think these are two important things, it says the believers were first called Christians at Antioch. So there were believers, and they were the church at Antioch. That's Acts 11, 26. Then, let me tell you, they would meet, and in fact, there were Roman and Jewish and Greek leaders that within about 8 weeks after the cross, and this is, there's a man named R.G. Dunn, D-U-N-N, who has documented this, within 4 to 8 weeks after the cross of Calvary, believers were gathering before sunrise on Sunday morning to sing hymns and worship Christ. And that's not conservative scholars that acknowledge that. So even critical scholars, Christians have been meeting on Sunday morning since within 4, 6, 8 weeks after the cross. But then here's another earmark of the church. In Acts 17:11, it says that those in Thessalonica would search the scriptures daily to see if those things were true. So, Bert, corporate worship, assembly, naming the name of Christian, searching the scriptures, and imparting the gospel and the precepts and the teachings, these have been hallmarks of the church ever since within just a matter of short weeks after Calvary's cross and the resurrection.
It is. Let me do one thing. It wasn't necessarily the church at Thessalonica. It was the church at Berea that searched the scriptures.
That,
yeah, but I just caught that because Berea, I would say Antioch, the church at Philippi, and the church at Berea are three of the strongest churches you'll find in the whole Bible. So we want to talk about that. Hey, we've got a lot of callers. We're going to try to get to those questions right after the break. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word.
When you're shopping for toothpaste, does suggested profanity in their commercial cause you to be more likely to buy it? No. You want clean teeth, fresh breath, and maybe some whitener, right? Well, Hello needs to hear that the implication of foul language doesn't increase your desire to buy their toothpaste. In fact, the opposite is true. Please sign the petition at 1millionmoms.com asking Hello to cancel their strangely noticeable commercial and be more responsible in their ads. 1millionmoms.com.
This is Jan Markell. Next on Understanding the Times Radio, I talk to Pastor Jack Hibbs and Pastor Brandon Holthouse. As today's issues become more chaotic, it is so important that we remind one another nothing is out of control because God is always in control. That's next on Understanding the Times Radio.
Saturday afternoon at 1 Central and Sunday afternoon at noon Central on American Family Radio.
I always look forward to Share-a-thon because I love hearing listener stories. They are so encouraging.
My mother passed away last year, and before she passed, she said, "Don't you listen to AFR?" And so now I listen to AFR.
We'd love to hear your story. If you've ever been encouraged, informed, or helped by what you hear on American Family Radio.
We have been staying in tune to what's happening in our culture, and it helps us to see the biblical views.
Call us at 877-876-8893. Leave a 1 or 2 minute voicemail and tell us your AFR story. That's 877-876-8893.
I've just been really blessed by AFR just because it's a way to surround myself with God's Word and with His truth.
And then join us for Share-a-thon, October 8th, 9th, and 10th on American Family Radio.
What would it take for you to compromise your principles? My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Recently, I heard a statement that went like this. I don't think principles matter if you can't get elected. Principles form the core of who you are. Principles form the foundation of a civil society. George Washington, in his farewell address, identified religion and morality as indispensable supports. In vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism who should labor to subvert these great pillars of human happiness, George Washington said. It makes me think of a scripture. What would it profit a man to gain the whole world yet lose his soul? What would it profit a candidate to gain an election but lose his principles?
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Lord of all creation, of water, earth, and sky.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. We're cutting the music off a little early so we can get to as many questions as we can. But Alex, if I remember, you told us you was going to do something this Sunday that you don't do every Sunday. And I know you preach about every Sunday, but I hear you're going to do more than that. Is that right?
That is right. I don't know if you can see this picture, Bert. Can you see the picture I'm holding up on my phone?
I can. I don't have that. But
well, this is a lake near Greensboro, Kimesville, K-I-M-E-S-V-I-E-L-L-E, Kimesville Lake. They've been doing baptisms here since 1812. And Sunday morning, I'm going to be singing out on the bank of the lake, and then I'll be baptizing 20 new believers. And so, folks, Mount Pleasant Church, and down at the bottom of the hill is the historic 200-year-old Kimesville Lake. And if you're in Central North Carolina, come on out to this outdoor baptismal service. I'll be preaching. We'll be singing old gospel songs and doing a baptism. And also pray for good weather. We're hoping the weather's pretty good.
Amen. You know? I'll be preaching at Unity Baptist Church here in Northeast Mississippi, where I'm interim pastor, and looking forward to that. So it starts at 10:45. If you're in this area, love to visit. I've got a special message about the world that we're living in and how to live in it and how to be ready to take on, I'd say, the philosophies of the world, according to what it says in Colossians. So I hope people will find their way to church. Well, let's get to the questions and go to North Carolina and talk to Lewis. Lewis, thank you for calling.
Gentlemen, how are we doing this afternoon? Blessings.
Thank you, brother. Doing well, man. Yeah. Go ahead.
Yeah, I have a question because I've been thinking about this. I believe it was Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, and in one of the books, she met Jesus. But Jesus told her, "Don't touch me. I have not yet ascended to the Father." And I don't remember what book, but then there's another one, different book, where Jesus winded up in a room where the disciple was and showed up. And Thomas, who didn't believe, Jesus told him to touch his side. Now, the way I read it, and correct me if I'm wrong, with Mary, he wouldn't allow her to touch him, and then he ascended, and maybe he came back, and then went to the room and allowed Thomas to touch his side.
Okay, Lewis, we got it. The reason we're going is because we got other callers. Alex, that first touch is don't cling to me, you know?
Yeah.
And I think there's some truth in what Lewis is saying, but what it's telling to Mary, don't cling to me. Take it away, brother.
Yeah, the way the King James renders it, and I think that's in Luke, but he says, touch me not, for I have not ascended to the Father. But really, the Greek reads like, don't cling to me. I know you're happy to see that I'm risen, but you can't keep clinging to me, because while Christ did appear, there were numerous post-resurrection appearances. The fact was, he was going to ascend back to heaven, and that's what we read about in Acts chapter 1. The other thing about how, do you remember the disciples were together and the Lord appeared to them. And then Thomas wasn't there. And they said, we have seen the Lord. And Thomas doubted. See, by the way, folks, if you'll miss things if you're not in church. But anyway, Thomas missed it. But then when Thomas was there and Jesus appeared, and because Thomas had said, I will not believe unless I touch the nail prints and see the spear that pierced his side. But when Jesus finally appeared, Bert, this always moved my heart. Thomas fell to his knees and he said, my Lord and my God.
Amen.
He didn't need the physical proof. He experienced the risen Jesus and he knew it was real.
That's one of the greatest declarations, my Lord and my God. It was personal for him. And but Lewis, thank you for that good question. Let's go to Kentucky. Frank, thank you for calling.
Hi, brothers. I'm calling to just ask you a question about Isaiah. I hear Isaiah on the radio a lot and about what he did. He turned his head to the wall. But I never get to that part where it sounded like God was going to punish him for what did he do? That's what I'm trying to say.
Okay, Alex, do you got that, or does he need more?
Was this like maybe in Isaiah chapter 6 where Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips, and an angel took a coal and purged and cleansed him so that he could get the revelation God was trying to give him? Was that it, Bert?
Is that it, Frank?
No, when Isaiah turned to the wall and God gave him 15 more years, what did he do? Did he do something wrong before that?
Oh,
that
wasn't Isaiah, actually, was it, Bert?
That was Hezekiah, was it? Or was it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. He was on his deathbed about to die, but God reprieved and gave him 15 more years.
He really did. And what did he do? Well, he, during that period of time, some things didn't go right either, but he had, you know, God, that was God's grace. Frank, we hope that helps you a good bit, brother. But
God was merciful and was giving him time to repent and fully turn to him, which I think ultimately he did, really. Do you, Bert?
I do, too. It seems like he did. You know, there seems to be some fading and then coming back. This is why you want to stay on track all the way. Don't fade. There's that song, Slow Fade, that was written several years ago, and it was on the movie Fireproof, and it's talking about marriage. But let me say, a slow fade with you walk with the Lord. No, keep it hot. Stay with him. Just follow him all the way. Never give up. Stay in with the Lord. Stay with him. Let's go to Gary in North Carolina. Gary, thank you for calling.
Hey, guys. I appreciate your program a lot. I listen to it almost all the time during the week. My question is, when Jesus comes back after the tribulation, he's on a white horse and so forth. And I believe he says that we come back on a white horse. What happens to us when Jesus finally goes down to earth? Where do we go? Do we go back to heaven or do we go follow him to earth?
Okay. And that's after the tribulation is what? Not after the millennial, because he's already here. Go ahead, Alex.
Yeah, it says he returns with 10,000 times 10,000 of his saints. In other words, it's just this innumerable host. And yeah, we're going to be on horses too. Maybe because, look, immediately after the Battle of Armageddon, which I believe happens at the end of the 7-year tribulation, the millennium, the 1,000-year millennium is going to be ushered in. And I don't know, Bert, but maybe we just ride right straight down onto planet Earth. And one thing. It's interesting. When we get to heaven, we'll know as we are known, says 1 Corinthians 13. Elmer Towns, Dr. E. L. Towns, a great, great Bible scholar, he thinks we'll instantly somehow know how to speak Hebrew. Peter, James, and John, they knew Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. All that to say this, maybe in heaven, just automatically, you'll know how to ride a horse.
Amen.
You know, I mean, maybe.
Yeah, Stephen Curtis Chapman, saddle up your horses. Maybe that's where it is. Okay. Let's go to Marty in Iowa. Marty, thank you for calling.
Thank you, Bert and Alex. I love your show. I've always had one that I don't know if I'm contextually taking it out or something, but in Revelation 22, verse 2, it says, down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river stood the tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And I've often wondered, once we are in the presence of our great God and Savior Jesus, he is our ultimate healing. And am I misreading that or something? Because it would leave a feeling that maybe we would still be, I hate to say this because it's not that way in heaven, but we would still be corrupted somehow, that we would still need healing from the leaves. Is that completely out of whack?
Okay, great catch, Marty. I just want to tell you, I've read that several times. That question had not come to me. Had it come to you, Alex?
Yeah, and so I don't necessarily believe that we could infer that we are unhealthy or there is some deficiency. Redeemed, glorified, saved, and in the presence of God, we will be whole. We will be completely whole. Now, in the Old Testament, there are two words that are very often used in conjunction with each other. It's like in Psalm 51, I believe, but health and blessing. And some commentators say the leaves of the tree or the fruits of all those trees are for the blessing of the nation. Now, Bert, I believe we will eat in heaven. And I can hear Baptists everywhere giving a big amen. the risen Lord Jesus cooked fish in John 21 and ate. Now, we're going to be, you know, eating is a blessing. It really is. You know, some of us have probably overdone that. But I think whatever it means, I don't think the Revelation 22 means that we're sickly or could get sick. But I think somehow or another, the fruits of those trees by the river of water of life, they're going to be a blessing. We will eat. Somehow we will derive joy and pleasure and benefit from it. And in it, we'll be blessed. I think the way the King James renders it, healed, that's a fine way to render it, but I don't think it means that we're sickly or having disease or something.
Alex, let me just share, when he first asked that, I thought, okay, I would need to get the Greek word for healing. What is it? Because many times it has connotations to it or different, I would say, direction to it, same word. Mm-hmm. But that sounds consistent with what I was thinking. I did not know, but I believe that is a great, great way to look at that. Marty, we hope that helps you, brother. A blessing, and what a blessing it will be. Let's go to Louisiana. George, thank you for calling.
Hi. I appreciate the program very much. My question is, do you think that Solomon, David's son, was saved or lost after his bad behavior toward the end of his life?
Okay.
Bless you.
Matter of fact, we had this question earlier this week, didn't we, Alex? Go ahead.
We did. Let me encourage everybody regarding the fate of the soul of Solomon. I believe he's in heaven. I think he was saved. Read the last four verses of Ecclesiastes.
Well, Alex, I'm going to interrupt you, and I'm going to read them, okay? You ready?
Yes, sir.
The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of the scholars are like well-driven nails given by one spirit. And further, my son, be admonished by these. I've making many books, there's no end, and much study and wearisome to the flesh. But let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter of this matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The conclusion was to fear God. It has the idea of trusting him, respecting him, knowing him, and obedience, keeping his commandments. This is what God desires of us. Alex, I agree with you. I think he did get right with God.
Amen. You know the old song, trust and obey. trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. They didn't have all the revelation that we know about the cross, the empty tomb, but they put faith in the Messiah who would come. And I'm utterly convinced, reading, and you know, other reading Proverbs, oh my goodness. And I know Solomon, he had woman trouble. He had his years of running around. But I do think that based on everything about his life, that he did trust in the Messiah. He fear God, keep his commandments. I think he did what all the Old Testament saints who were saved did. And I am convinced we'll see Solomon in heaven.
I am too. Just let me give this encouragement. I've already given it one time. I'll make it twice. Stay with God. One of the most important words that you'll find in the New Testament, even in the Old Testament, is continue. Continue in the things that you've seen and heard in me. That's what Paul would say. Let's continue serving the Lord. Don't fade. Let's go to our last caller of the day, and it's in Texas. Is it Freevy?
Freevy.
Okay, Freevy, go ahead, brother.
Yes, so I know in the Bible there is a dress code, and my question is, a member of a church or a saved guy or a girl, if they come with tattoos before they were saved, but then they keep adding more tattoos on their body, to me, that's not right. What do you guys say?
Okay, well, let me do this real quick, actually. I'll set it up for you. I think right now it's a choice of what would be good or, you know, what would be the best. Would it be best not to? I have some great friends that once they got saved, they had tattoos, and they added to it. They added a cross. They added Bible verses. They added to it so that they could witness of what God had done. Alex, take it away.
Yeah, you know, I really think it's a matter of personal liberty. I don't have a tattoo. That's just my choice. But, you know, I know a lot of incredibly godly, faithful Christians who do. But I really think... it's something to pray about before you rush into.
Alex, I agree. Pray about everything. You know, I think one, and pray sincerely with the Word of God. Read the Bible before you pray. After you pray, read the Bible. Ask God to show you. And I want to tell you, if you'll stay in a consistent way of reading God's Word, studying God's Word, you'll find answers to those questions in an unbelievable way, Alex. So we praise the Lord for that. Alex, it's been good. I can't wait. Our picture is going to be made of you baptizing.
Yes, I think we are. And so Monday, how about I'll give a report?
We want to hear that. Until then, keep serving the Lord Jesus Christ.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.